You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Okay, Titus chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Amen. Fine, Pastor Ben.
Thank you, Simon. Thank you to the creative team. Give them a round of applause for leading us in a wonderful time of worship as we worship the Lord together. Well, welcome to church. Welcome to our worship at Sun Life Church. My name is Bin, and I get the chance and the joy to teach the Word of God today. If we haven't met yet, welcome, and I would love to get to know you after the service. I'll be around in the foyer. I'll give you a bit of a recap of where we have been in our studies of the letter to Titus from the Apostle Paul. Now, if you remember, on the island of Crete, so I've got a map here of the island. On the island of Crete, Paul is mentor. Titus is like a protege, a younger pastor. And Paul said to Titus, you've got to find godly elders, godly leaders to lead the churches on this island. And the reason, if you remember from the previous messages, is that there were false teachers teaching wrong doctrine, causing confusion and division amongst the Christians on this island. And these godly pastors or elders had to be able to teach sound doctrine, right? Because right doctrine will lead to righteous living. In fact, the word sound in the context of sound doctrine comes from the Greek verb, and I'll try to pronounce it, hygieion. That's probably wrong, but let's just stop there. But that's where we get the word hygiene. All right, so it's a medical term, and it speaks of wholeness and it speaks of health, right? So when we think of good hygiene, especially for some of these younger teenage boys, you know, when you shower daily, that's good hygiene. When you brush your teeth daily, when you clean your hands after going to the toilet, all that practice will lead to a healthy lifestyle, right? And so right here in the context of the letter to Titus, Paul says that you've got to teach healthy doctrine, sound doctrine. Why? When the church, the people of God, puts a high emphasis on sound doctrine, accurate theology, proper interpretation of Scripture, faithful teaching of the Word of God that aligns to the gospel, the body of Christ will be healthy. You get that? And so this morning, as we dive into chapter 2, we see the outworking of a healthy lifestyle of those who are being taught sound doctrine. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to chapter 2. And we'll go deep into chapter 2. I want to take you to the very first verse of chapter 2 and the very last verse of chapter 2. I want to show you something. Verse 1, you, so that's Titus, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. At the very beginning of the chapter, Paul says, you've got to teach it. Now look at the very end of the chapter. These then, so in other words, everything that you have to teach are the things that you should teach. Encourage, rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So at the very beginning and at the very end, these are the bookends of the chapter, speaks about teaching healthy, sound doctrine. And in the middle, the body, we get the outworking, what it looks like. Because if you teach sound doctrine, you should see righteous living, godly living. And that's what I want to talk about. So three things that we will learn from the text based on sound doctrine. Number one, we've got to teach it. We've got to teach godly living. And this church has to keep teaching it. Number two, we've got to model it. We've got to be an example to one another. And number three, we have to embody it. We have to live it out. And I believe that if we keep these three points close to heart, this church will be a very healthy church. So let me pray and we'll work the text together. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you help me, you give me your strength to teach your word well, teach it with accuracy, may it be relevant to us all as we leave, encouraged to be a church that pursues the teaching of healthy, sound doctrine so that there is godly living in this church here. Holy Spirit, would you just really be our great teacher right now? More of you, less of me, Lord. I need your strength right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Get your Bible out. Chapter 2. Here we go. You've got to teach it. Teach sound doctrine. So he begins to address everyone in the body of Christ, everyone in the church. You see later on, he addressed the young, the old, male, female, and even the slaves in the Roman society. Look in verses 1 to 4 again. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, the sound in faith, sound in love, sound in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good, and that they can urge, which is also teach the younger women. You see that? Lots of words surrounding the word teach. And so he starts off by saying to the older men and older women, which are like your senior saints, and I would imagine if you're probably 50 plus, that's you, right? And he starts off by saying to the men, six qualities, right? The men got to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, sound in love, and endurance. And these six qualities here, if you had to group them, two words. The first three deals with dignity. The last three deals with maturity. So what he's saying is that if you're an older gent, and I'm saying this to you, if you're someone in your 50 plus, you have to keep living a life of dignity, someone worthy of respect. People look up to you and go, I want to follow that person. Someone who's of self-control, that's dignity. And he encourages the older men, and I encourage the older men in this church, work on your dignity. Be someone of self-control, someone of respect for the younger generation to look towards. And he says, also, the older men, work on your maturity. You're already wise in your look, right? So now live as mature people. He says, be sound in your what? In your love for God and love for people. Right? Mature Christian is not looking old and stale and out of date. No, it's like you got this maturity in the way you love God and love the people around you. Not only that, you are to be mature in your faith. Keep trusting God and depending upon God with your life and also your endurance. And what that means is as you wait for the coming of Christ, or as you endure the ups and downs of life, be mature in the way you approach life. And that's to the older men at Sun Life Church. And then he moves to the older women. Again, I'm just the preacher, so I'm going to say a few controversial things here. Don't shoot me. I'm just the messenger. If you have an issue, it's the message, not the messenger. All right? He says right here, women, be reverent. That word reverent in the Greek only appears once in the New Testament right here. And it has this picture of like a woman who usher in the presence of God because she's like a priestess. Like a priest. And so what Paul is saying is that all the women, whoever you meet, wherever you go, when you interact with people, do it in a way that you're like ushering the presence of God in that moment. That's the word right there. Only appears once in the Bible, right there. So older ladies, ladies in your 50 and plus, when you speak to people, when you meet people, do it in a way where it's like you're bringing God's presence to them. And then he moves on to this very controversial sentence. Do not be addicted to much wine. I don't know why the ladies, but not the men. Again, don't shoot me, right? I'm just bringing the word of God here, all right? Don't get too carried away in drinking too much. There's nothing wrong with wine. All right, but don't get caught up into it. All right, I'll just stop there, I'll move on. All right, and then he goes to the ladies again, the older ladies, do not be a slanderer. Again, don't shoot me, I'm just a messenger. I read somewhere, I don't know whether this is true, but I read somewhere, the average fella, the average bloke, you guys speak around 6,000 words a day. The average woman, you speak 20,000 words a day. I don't know whether that's true, but it seems to imply that women, you speak more than men. There's lots of talking going on, whether it's at the hair salon, whether it's, I don't know, right? And what Paul is saying is that, ladies, because you tend to say more, be careful what you say. That's it, all right? That's it. That's all I'm going to say, all right? Otherwise, I'll lose all the older ladies in this church, right? All right, but he says this, with your words, whatever you say, build up the church, all right? Don't break up the church, build up the church, especially, look, teach the younger women. You see that? It says right there. So what he's saying is all the women, your words, make sure they're good words to build up the younger women. And look in verse 4 and 5. Then they, that's the younger women, can urge, right? Sorry, then they, the older women, can urge the younger women to love their husband, their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. So the picture here is that older women, you are to pass your wisdom to younger women. You've got so much to share. I don't want to embarrass my wife, Tran, here, but I know what Tran does is that she loves to meet all the new mums. And she'll come in and visit the mums, and she will pray with them and encouraging them, and she'll have a little small gift to them, just to encourage them as they, you know, journey, I guess, the season of being a mother. And Tran loves doing that, and she wants to help all the young mums in our church. So I say to the older women at Sun Life Church, you have such wisdom in the way you raise children. Pass that on to the younger women. You have wisdom in the way you're caring for your family. Pass that on to the next generation. You have such wisdom in the way you're loving that old grumpy husband of yours, right? Pass that on to the next generation. That's why after service, older women, here's a challenge to you. Don't just grab a coffee and then go home. Stay around. Look for a younger woman. Get to know them. Encourage them. Pray with them. Maybe arrange a time to meet them so that you can invest in them and pass your wisdom to the next generation. And that's the picture we see right here. Older women, use your words to build younger women, build the church. And I would love to see more of that at Sun Life Church. Amen? And then he moves now to the younger women. He says this, they are to love their family, respect their husband, self-control, pure, busy at home. The busy at home here does not imply younger women, you stay at home and you work at home. No, it implies be there for your family. Be there for your husband. Be there for your children. So it says to the younger women, do your role in loving your family. Support your husband. Respect your husband. Can I just say this on the top of respect? My advice for women, respect your husband. Love your husband. Honor your husband. Look, he's going to say a few things that's going to be pretty silly in public. Don't correct him in public. Correct him at home. Don't undermine him in public. Have chats with him at home. Honor him, respect him. But then, I'm deviating. But then, husband, you know what Ephesians says, right? You love your wife with all your heart. That you're willing to die for her, just like Christ died for the church. You get that combination, right? Where, husband, you love your wife. You do everything for her, just like Christ did everything for the church. She's going to respect you and honor you and love you. You get that right. There's such harmony in the church. But that's not where I'm going this morning here. Then he moves to the young men and to the slave. Look in verse 6 and then verse 9 and 10. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, verse 9, teach slaves to be subject to their husband in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. You notice that? It was interesting, hey? Like, for the women, the young women, you had 7 qualities. Love your husband, love your children, self-control, pure, busy at home, be kind, submit to your husband. 7. To the fellas, you notice that? Just 1. Look, the text says it right there. Just be self-control. That's it. And that means God loves you a lot, guys. To the younger men, so those in their probably 40s and younger, just work on your self-control. That's it. It's not hard. If you can't do that, there's something wrong with you, right? And if you can work on your self-control, you will be a better son, a better brother, a better boyfriend, a better husband, and also a better father. Because let me say this, there'll be something in this life where it can wait. Self-control is when you say no to whatever is present because you know the future is much better. Is that right? You imagine you can manage your emotion. That's self-control. Younger men, resist temptation and desires and urges. That's self-control. Be disciplined. That's self-control. That's all you have to get right. Just be self-control. So when it's getting late at night, go to bed. Right? Turn off your phone. Hop off the online gaming. Just go to bed. That's self-control. Because you've got work the next day. Yeah? You've got to go to school the next day. Or you've got church worship the next day. Just do that. And if you can do that, this will be an amazing church, all right? And so I'm going to stop there with the young men, all right? So Titus says to the church, teach this amongst the old, the young, male, female, slave. And if we get that right, this will be a healthy community. And I want us to be a church where we're just teaching godly living, sound doctrine to every generation. No one can escape, right? We've all got something to learn. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we are to model sound doctrine. Set an example. Look what happens now in verse 7 and verse 8. This is now Paul directing it directly to Titus. So Paul is now saying, Titus, this is for you. Not the people you're leading, not for the elders, for you, young men. He says in verse 7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. Titus, in your teaching, show, which means set an example, integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you will be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Can you see that? Paul is saying, Titus, this is for you, young man. You have to set an example. When you teach, which is great, model it. You see, the verbal is very, very important in teaching people. But when you add the visual, and when people see what is being taught, what's being modeled, that combination of verbal and visual, wow, it's powerful. You know what I mean? Like, don't be a Christian. Listen carefully. Don't be a Christian where you say things like this. Do as I say, not as I do. You've heard that before, right? Or you heard the classic, oh, don't follow me. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. Just follow Jesus. He's perfect. Seems so humble, hey? You're just handballing it to Jesus. Oh, I'm not good. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. Can I just say this? You will never be perfect. I will never be perfect. We'll never be holy. But the Bible's very clear that God is holy and God calls us to be holy. So we have to pursue holiness. We have to die certain things that is not honoring to God. And there's so many verses in the Bible where we have to set example to one another. Don't be a Christian where you just handball it all to Jesus. No, God will use you to set an example to those around you. And that's what Paul was saying to Titus. For you, Titus, model it. Set an example. When you teach them, don't just verbalize it. Visual. Let people see it in you. I'll give you some verses in the Bible that talks about imitating and modeling. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul says, copy me. There's no arrogance there. Follow me. How about 1 Corinthians 11:1? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I was playing golf yesterday and I hit some really bad shots. And then I think Jeffrey followed my lead into the woods as well. And I think Ellen did the same thing. And I just said, fellas, follow me as I follow Christ. But it's so true, right? We have to set an example to one another. Look in Galatians 4:12. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you because I am. That's following my lead. Philippians 4, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. 2 Thessalonians 3, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. You see that? So Titus was challenged to live a godly life, to model godly living. He was to practice what he preached, and I believe that's the same for you and me today. We can set an example. We can model sound doctrine, godly living to one another right here. Kent Hughes, he says this, in the day in, day out humdrum of existence, at the gas station, in the grocery line, at the soccer game, washing the car, wherever you be, you must be an example to all who believe. And here's the thing, listen carefully. Setting an example is not reserved to the mature Christian or the older Christian. It's everyone. Even the young can set an example to the old. Here's why. If you remember the context here, Titus is a much younger man compared to the older people that he's leading. He has to set an example to people who are much older than him. In fact, Paul would say this to Timothy, who's also another younger pastor in his probably late 20s. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy, because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You see that? To all my youth, my young adults, just because we're young, and I include myself in that bracket, because we're young, we can still model sound doctrine and godly living to the oldies in this church here. Every one of us here, we can set an example. Let me give you some practical things that we can do here. Number one, be present here every week. Youngies, if you've got assessments and tests, get that all done on Saturday so that you are present here on Sunday. You can set an example to your parents that this here is important because you want to worship the Lord. Every one of us, we can make Sunday a priority of our week. We have two services, one in the morning and one in the PM. We can come here, be present, worship the Lord, set an example. Your presence here every week will encourage the church. Number two, be visible. What I mean by that is this. You're here now. Let people know that you're here through the way you worship the Lord. Make sure that when you sing, sing with gusto. Sing with such joy because He died and rose for you. Sing loud so that the person next to you know that you're singing. Move your hands and every now and then just hit them just to wake them up. Be visible. When you listen to the preaching of God's word, lean in. Get your Bibles out, highlight, write certain things. For those who are single, I've said this many times, if your Bible looks like it's, you know, messy and a lot of highlighting and a lot of notes, the girls, the chicks, they love that. Keep doing that. Lean in, be visible. Number three, be a servant. Be a servant to many here. Look for ways to serve the people in this church here. Amen? Don't just come and go. There are many ministry that needs help. Go and speak to a leader and find out how you can get involved because you're modeling a servant heart. Very, very important. I'll give you one more. Be a friend. Be a friend to someone. Meet new people. That means avoid gravitating to people that you know here already. Oldies, go and meet some youngies. Youngies, go and meet some oldies. We're a family. The introverts, just meet anyone. That's a win for you guys. That's a win. Hallelujah. Listen, this is important. This is important. For the Docker fans, go and find an Eagles fan. You have to pray for them. They're having a tough season. Pray for them. We can be a friend to someone. Amen? And that's how we can model godly living, sound doctrine to one another. I'll leave you one more. This is the last one here. Point three. We can embody sound doctrine, which means that we live it out. It becomes who we are. Now, look in verse 11. This last point is a bit confusing. You've got to listen carefully, right? I don't want to lose you here. Look in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now, verse 11, if you read carefully, is referring to the first coming of Jesus Christ. That took place 2,000 years ago when God came in the flesh in order to bring salvation for all people. You notice that? So that's verse 11. First coming, God came to save people. Now let's jump to verses 13 and 14. Look at this. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that is his very own, eager to do what is good. Now listen carefully. I don't want to lose anyone. Verse 13 and 14 points to the second coming. You see that? One day he will come back for us. He comes back in full glory to receive us. So let me ask this question. Where are you today? In between the first and second. Is that right? So we are living after the first coming and we're living before the second coming. Now we've got to verse 12. Look what we see in verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. You notice that? Listen carefully. It teaches us. What is the it? You see that word it? What is teaching us? What is helping us to say no to ungodliness and yes to godliness? We just need to read verse 11 again. Go back to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us. You know that? You know the grace of God is not just only saving us, it's also for teaching us. You know the grace of God is not only for salvation, it's for our transformation. The grace of God actually teaches us to say no to worldly things and yes to heavenly things. That's the word of God right there. A lot of times when we think of God's grace and salvation, we think he saves us and that's it. No, the language in the New Testament is that God's grace is like a parent teaching a child from the beginning of life all the way to the end. And the picture here is that the moment you receive Jesus, right? And the moment you wait for Jesus, God's grace is teaching you, molding you, disciplining you, training you all the way to the point you see him face to face. That's the reason why you see the two comings, first coming, second coming. And in between, God's grace is teaching us to say no and yes. Charles Spurgeon says this, the most difficult part of training a young man or young women is not to put the right things into them, but to get the wrong things out of them. What he means by this is this, listen carefully. So we are actually by nature very sinful. We're sinful beings, we're corrupt. And to make matters even worse, we lived in a sinful world. We lived in a very broken and corrupt world. And there are many things in us that we must renounce, deny, say no to. Many things, all right? And some of those things, it's very hard. You've done a big gym session and you're pumping weights and you drive past Krispy Kreme. It says, come. I've got one ready for you. Nice icing sugar, hundreds and thousands on top with your name on it. Come, all right? Or for the golfers out there, buy that new, here it is, Scotty Cameron putter, a $900 putter. It'll make you better. Bye. I'm only joking, right? But seriously, listen carefully, this is important. We live in a world where we're tempted to say yes to every desire from within us that makes us feel good. Just because the world is telling us yes to a particular behavior, the genuineness of our faith is revealed when we say no. And that's only done by the help of God's grace. Remember like 2 weeks ago, Simon, here, our brother here, our elder, he shared a moment when you were working, Simon, at the pizza joint as a young, in your 20s, right? Not too long ago. And you remember his story? And the boss said, you got to do this. Of which I'm pretty sure 99% of us would probably take on the boss's advice, but not Simon. His no was proving the genuineness of his faith. Sometimes when the world says yes, and you want to say yes because it makes you feel good, because that's what everyone's doing and that's what social media is saying, but you say no because that's the proof of your faith. That's only by the work of God's grace. God's grace teaches you to say no to those things, but yes to righteousness, yes to self-control, yes to godliness. And listen carefully, and when we allow God's grace to do that, He changes us, He transforms us, and we embody that lifestyle. We live out sound doctrine, and people see that in us, and no one can have anything bad to say about us. But you must allow God's grace to change you and teach you, which means there'll be moments where you must submit to what God's Spirit is saying, the Spirit of grace, and not resist. Does that make sense? A lot of times, believe me, I'm a master in resisting God. I know how to resist God. A lot of time when we resist God and we say no to God, and we say no, yes, I want this because it's good for me, good for the flesh, because all my friends are doing this and social media is saying, okay, you're not going to be transformed. But when you say, yo, God, your way is not my way. You change and you embody godly living and you live as people with sound doctrine. Timothy Keller says this, when the gospel takes hold of our lives, it transforms us from the inside out. So the call for every Christian here this morning, every one of you who've made the decision to follow Jesus, allow the grace of God to keep working in you and don't resist what God is doing through His Holy Spirit. His grace is for you from the moment you receive Jesus to the moment you see Jesus again. in that lifetime, whilst we wait for heaven, whilst we're still here, God's grace will teach us, will train us, will discipline us so that we embody sound doctrine, godly living, so that no one can say anything bad about us. So this is a message for you this morning. Ask God to help you. As a church, let's keep teaching sound doctrine. Amen? Godly living to one another. Let's all model that. But then now let's live it out, embody it, so that people can see that, yeah, God is doing a work in us and through us. Amen? And for anyone here this morning, maybe you feel that, oh, I've messed up, Pastor. There's still certain areas where I haven't really let go. God is here. He understands. He loves you. There's no better day than today to come back into the table fellowship, to ask Him to help you, to repent and say, God, I'm so sorry. I've been resisting You. I don't really want to change, but today I want to change. God is here. He wants to do a work in you. Surrender to Him and then take on what God's Holy Spirit is doing and teaching you. Let the grace of God be that great teacher to change you from glory to glory for His glory and the good of those around you. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for just teaching us the importance of teaching and modeling and living out this godly life that You desire for every person here. I pray, Lord, that You would bless this as a church, that we continue to work on this, Lord. I pray for anyone here this morning who maybe have struggled to let go of certain worldly things and fleshly things. I pray, God, that right now, Holy Spirit, You do a work in their hearts. Help them. Lord, we're not perfect, but we're so glad that we have You to help us so that we continue to pursue holiness, to be people, as Paul would say, live worthy of our calling, the gospel. So Lord Jesus, will You help this church here? Thank You so much for Your word. Thank You so much for teaching us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we be upstanding as we worship the Lord? And as we sing to God, we always create a moment for people to come to do business with God.